We turn in God's word to John chapter 20 and verse 30 to 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And our theme this morning could be stated as the book of signs. The book of signs. We now come to the, what we might call the preliminary conclusion of this book. The last chapter is a kind of postscript, a PS, as it were, with some additional information. But verse 31 gives us the overall purpose of this book. It is a record of those sign miracles performed by Christ that testify that he is the Christ, the Son of God. First of all, I want you to notice that continuous signs are not to be expected. Continuous signs are not to be expected. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are they that have believed and not seen." Or, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Seeing, or rather believing without seeing, is progress. And we are not, therefore, to expect repetition of the miraculous appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the sign miracles which he performed. We find in Scripture that sign miracles are not random. The miracles performed by God through men are not random in Scripture. It is a great mistake to imagine that God simply caused men to perform wonders willy-nilly with no purpose or meaning, but simply a random display of divine power. This is not so. What we find is that they have a very definite purpose and role. After all, if miracles were commonplace, they would not be miracles. In the Old Testament, the performance of signs and wonders was connected with the office of prophet. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10 speaks of Moses in this way. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." Now, what we're being told there is that Moses performed, as God's instrument, mighty signs and wonders, and that this indicates that he was a mighty prophet of God. So that the ability to perform wonders in the name of the Lord was linked to the fact that he was able to declare infallibly the mind of God as a prophet of the Lord. So Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he prayed to God to send fire from heaven, He prayed that the Lord would act in such a way that they may know that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant whom thou hast sent. In other words, that God, in vindicating his own name by this miraculous wonder, would vindicate the fact that Elijah was the true prophet of God, setting forth the infallible revealed truth of God. Likewise, in the book of Hebrews, in the Psalms, in Psalm 74 and verse 9, we have this lament: we see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. So the absence of signs and the absence of a prophet went together, because the presence of signs and the presence of a prophet went together. When we come to the New Testament, after the ascension of Christ and the miracles wrought at the hands of the apostles, the same thing is true, that miraculous gifts were exercised by the apostles and bestowed upon others through the apostles alone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, we read, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So the signs, the wonders, the mighty deeds were signs of an apostle. They pointed to the fact that here was an infallible messenger from God. In Hebrews chapter 2, which we read earlier, Hebrews 2 and verse 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" That's the apostles. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So all the miracle signs performed by the servants of God through his power had a purpose, and that purpose was a demonstration of the fact that here was an inspired, infallible prophet or apostle of God. They are described as miracles, wonders, and signs. The word miracle is a word which indicates a display of power, showing what they were, their nature. The word wonders indicates the effect of these things in causing wonderment in those who saw them. And the word sign indicates their purpose, which was to point to the fact that God was speaking through his inspired servants. So we are not to expect a continuance after the completion of Scripture of those gifts of miracle working that were present when there were infallible spokesmen of God on earth. We now have the completed infallible Word of God. And that is why we reject the claims of Pentecostalism and of the more recent charismatic movement. Claims are made that all the gifts were meant to be permanent in the church. Now we reject that for the simple reason that we reject that Scripture is to be added to. There are no apostles to write new epistles for us. There are no prophets to give us infallible messengers direct from God, and therefore there are none of those gifts of miracle sign working that were present when there were prophets or apostles on earth. But you see, does that mean? Does that mean that we are not to pray for anything to happen that cannot be explained in terms of man's understanding of the natural laws by which God works. No, I'm not saying that. God can do things that we cannot understand. And God can do things that we cannot explain and that man cannot explain. Apart from anything else, men do not fully understand even the natural laws by which God works. And he never will, man never will be able to say that he understands all of the normal ways of God's working, apart from anything else. And so if a situation arises where prayer is needed, let us pray to God and let him do as seems good unto him. If there are those who are sick, let us pray, but let us not resort to men who think they have some special gift of healing, because they don't. There is no situation where prayer is inappropriate. But nevertheless, and I say this in love and for your own good to avoid heartbreak and disillusionment, do not heed the claims that men make to have some special divine gift of miracle working. The miracle working gifts in Scripture had a purpose. And with the completion of Scripture, that purpose has ceased. Cry to God. God can answer the prayers of any Christian. Secondly, the old signs have not worn out. The old signs have not worn out. Those sign miracles which the Lord Jesus performed are recorded for us in Scripture, or many of them are recorded in Scripture, and they are for our benefit. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Never mind looking for fresh signs, read the old ones. God is not going to replace these signs in each generation, because these are lasting signs. They're not like some flimsy sign that's meant to last for a day or two, knocked up in a few minutes and put up and it won't last very long. These are signs that will endure. They're recorded in Scripture for our learning. And they will be there in Scripture for the instruction of God's people till Christ returns. The signs given when God was speaking through apostles or through prophets, and especially through his Son, are permanently relevant. But you see, what we need is a fresh batch. We need contemporary wonders. We need miracle workers in the church who can dazzle people. And then people would repent of their sins and be converted. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Miracle workers in the church would not result in one single additional conversion to Christ. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 and verse 27. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in hell in torments, and Lazarus is in heaven in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man in hell says in verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If men will not believe the truth made known in Scripture, any amount of dazzling miracle working miracle workers amongst the people of God would make no difference. None at all. The purpose of the sign miracles was not to overwhelm, but to instruct. And the believing heart can learn from them as they are recorded in Scripture, just as surely as believing hearts, renewed hearts, learned from them when they actually saw them at the time. If the heart is right, we learn from the miracles recorded in Scripture, just as those who were present whose hearts were right learned from the miracles as they saw them. If the heart is not right, then neither will we learn, and neither did they learn. There were people who saw all the miracles of Christ. There were people who saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, feed the 5,000, and they were still unbelievers, unrepentant, and ultimately lost. So it is the state of heart, whether the heart is renewed by the Spirit, that determines whether we learn from the miracles, whether we're talking about the people who were there at the time, or us reading about them now. That is what makes the difference. And nothing else. The third thing is that the message of the signs is clear. The message of the signs is clear. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Gospel of John and the record of Christ's miraculous signs in them testify clearly, unambiguously, unanimously to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's no ambiguity. There's no vagueness. They tell us that Jesus is the Christ. And they tell us the kind of Christ that he is. They tell us that he is the Christ because they displayed divine power. But unlike the apostles and prophets, Christ performed miracles in his own name, and they pointed to himself. The apostles, when they performed miracles, they pointed men away from themselves to the Lord. Why look ye upon us as if by our own power or holiness we had done this thing? Jesus of Nazareth is now exalted for to give repentance unto Israel, and so on. So the prophets performed miracles in the name of the Lord to point men to the Lord. The apostles performed miracles in the name of Christ to point men to Christ. Christ performed miracles in his own name to point them to himself, because he is the Christ. Just as his words pointed to himself, so his works pointed to himself. He says, I am, I am, I am. And the miracles say, yes, he is. But the signs also showed what kind of Christ he was. Not the Christ that many of the Jews wanted, but the true Christ nonetheless. They showed that he was a Christ who came to save sinners, who came to save his people from their sins, from the guilt of sin and all that sin entailed. You see, the signs involved a temporary reversal of the effects of sin. A temporary reversal of the bodily effects of sin. Illness and death and infirmity came by sin. When one sinned, all sinned. And so death came upon all men, for that all sinned, all had sinned. That's why death is universal, because guilt is universal, sin is universal. And Christ healed the sick and raised the dead, showing that he could reverse the physical effects of sin, and in that way pointing to the fact that he is the one who can save sinners from their sins. And in some cases, the miracles were very specific in their link-up with the words of Christ. I am the light of the world. He gives sight to the man born blind. I am the bread of life. He feeds the 5,000. I am the resurrection and the life. He raises Lazarus from the dead. The sign and the word go together. But they all showed him to be the Savior of sinners, who can give eternal life to the spiritually blind and deaf and hungry and dead. And they show that he is the Son of God, because no one but a divine person could perform miracles in his own name that pointed to himself and confirmed what he said about himself. And so the miracles all pointed to the fact that when he called God my Father, that God was his Father. That when he said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, that he was indeed the Son of God. But then the fourth thing is, the signs must be followed. The signs must be followed, that believing ye might have life through his name. The miracles of Christ are fascinating, but we have to do more than be fascinated by them. We must follow them, we must understand them, we must see what they're pointing to, and we must do it. You see, their real purpose is not just to fascinate us for a time. If we have not learned from them and believed upon him, the Lord Jesus, who performed them, then we have abused them rather than used them. If you're on a journey and you're reading the signs, you don't study the signs as an academic exercise to write a thesis about signs. You follow the signs. You do what they say. And so all of the miracles of Christ are standing signs telling us this is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And you must follow those signs. As I thought about this, I reflected rather solemnly on this possibility that some of you are still unconverted. And that means, if that is true of you, that you have rejected the whole message of the Gospel of John. We've been through 20 chapters, off and on, since I first came here in 1988. We've done a bit and then left it and then come back to it and then left it and come back to it. Here we are at the end of chapter 20. And so for the last 6 years, more or less, off and on, we've been looking at John's Gospel. And the whole purpose of John's Gospel is to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that you might believe. Not just in a theoretical way of saying, yes, he's the Son of God, but in the sense of seeing that he is the Savior whom you need and in whom you must trust personally as an individual guilty sinner. Now let me say freely, how will you answer to God if when you stand before him, You must acknowledge that, yes, I heard the whole of John's gospel read and preached, and yet, for all that, I never trusted Christ, the Son of God, to save me from my sins. How will you answer to God for that? When the whole book is telling you to do that. We've just been looking at the greatest sign of all, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, declaring that he has fully borne all the wrath of God in the place of sinners, that he's an accomplished Redeemer, able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. Well, have you come to God by him? And that brings us finally to the fact that the signs point the way to a glorious destination. That believing, ye might have life through his name. Life. Life in the soul. Now, and more gloriously and fully and perfectly in heaven. This life consists in peace with God. It consists of being reconciled to God and knowing God and beginning to have fellowship with God even in this world, and more gloriously in that which is to come. If someone stopped outside the gates of the church here in Lochbricklan and asked you the way to Points Pass, and you explained it, you just go up, you keep left up the street to Scarborough, and there's a turn off on your left, you just follow that and you come to Points Pass. And they look blank. So you explained again, and they still look blank. Or else you came inside, but then you looked out and you noticed that the car hadn't moved. Wouldn't you begin to wonder if there wasn't something wrong? They said they wanted to go to Points Pass. You told them how to get to Points Pass. You've cut it clear, you've made it plain, but there's no movement. Nothing happens. But you know the way from Lochbricklan to heaven has been explained to you many, many times. We might ask the question, doesn't everyone want to go to heaven? Well, the answer to that isn't quite as simple as you might think. Certainly everyone wants to be happy. And everyone wants to think that they will be happy when they leave this world. In that sense, everyone wants to go to heaven. Is the way to heaven complicated? Well, no, it's not. What is required is that you turn from your sins, your pride, your self-righteousness, that you call upon God as a helpless, guilty sinner, knowing that you deserve his righteous judgment forever, that you call upon him to take away all your sins on the basis of what Christ has done on the cross on behalf of sinners, in bearing their punishment in their place. It doesn't need a vast IQ to understand the gospel. But you see, it isn't just a matter of the intellect, like getting from here to Points Pass. The brain cells may function as normal, but there's a problem in the heart and in the will. So the man may be ever so intelligent and hear the gospel 1,000 times, and yet he stays where he is, set in pride against this message which tells him that he must accept the righteousness of God in viewing him as a guilty sinner deserving of eternal judgment. and he must depend utterly on Jesus Christ to make him accepted before God. If that is your position, cry to God. Cry to God to deliver you from your own foolishness and to give you a humble, contrite heart, willing to depend upon Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners. Of this we can all be quite sure. He is the only Savior there is. And all his miracles tell you that. And he's the Savior you need. You need him and him alone.